Lord, we pray for this meeting. Amen. We especially pray for your covering. Amen. Lord, the covering of the entire armor of God. Amen. We especially ask for your covering. Amen. Oh, Lord, be the covering to us as the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. To cover our conscience. Amen. Lord, be the shield of faith. Amen. Lord, to cover our will. Amen. And be the helmet of salvation to cover our mind. We pray the entire being, this entire congregation, will be under the covering of yourself and the covering of your victorious, powerful blood. Lord, under your covering, we gather and we speak. And we're here to receive again a spirit word from you, a God-breathed word for this time, and even for this particular message today. Lord, bind your enemy. Bind your adversary. Bind the devil. Bind all evil spirits. And bind all the corrupted demons. We bind them all in your name. In the name of Jesus. Bind all rulers. Bind all authorities. Amen. Bind all world rulers. Amen. Bind all principalities and powers in the heavenly. Amen. We bind them all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus. 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 Amen. Well, we come to the last message. And I will guarantee you, without the last five messages, there would not be this message. Or rather, it will be difficult, if not impossible, to give this message. Because this matter of the bride as the corporate warrior firmly stands on, or is based on, or is supported by all the other matters that we have covered to this point. And I don't know whether we have read or you have read the key statements for this time. Have we done that? I would like to read it to you, or rather, if you have it with you, let us read it together. All right? There are four statements all together. Let's read it mindfully, carefully, and with the exercise of our being. The Bible is a romance in the most pure and most holy sense of a universal couple, God in Christ as the bridegroom and God's redeemed people as the bride, the goal of the Lord's recovery. The Lord's primary work in the recovery is his genuine work to prepare us to be his glorious bride. Apart from the continual dispensational sanctification spoken of in Ephesians 5:26, no way for the bride to be prepared, and hence no way for the Revelation 19:7-9 to be fulfilled. As used in the New Testament, the word mature refers to the believers being full grown and perfected in the life of Christ, which they receive at the time of regeneration. The Lord's recovery is for the preparation of the bride of Christ. Ultimately, we will be conformed to be the wonderful Shulamite, who as the duplication of Solomon is the greatest and ultimate figure of the New Jerusalem as the counterpart, the Bride of Christ. More or less all the content of this conference are embodied in these four statements. And we know, of course, the subject, general subject for this time is the preparation of the bride. Preparation of the bride, meaning Today, we are still in space and time before the end of this age. And this entire age, what we call the age of mystery, what we call the age of grace, or the age of the church, it should be a time that all the believers of the Lord, all the children of God, should be being prepared, being adorned, being beautified, being readied to be that bride to match Christ for his satisfaction. But alas, that was not to be. In the last 2,000 years, instead of such a marvelous preparation, something that is almost entirely opposite took place. Instead of a bride being prepared, ready to match and to marry the Lamb, there was a colossal failure of this church of God. And all many, many, majority, maybe even supermajority of all the believers therein. So in this sense, the enemy's stratagem succeeded. The enemy's plan and plot succeeded in hindering and frustrating God and the Lord to what? To gain such a bride for himself. Apparently. And this is the sorry history of the failed church of God. Just look at the recent election of the Pope. Look at that outward pomp and circumstance. In full display of a so-called church that is entirely fornicating with the world and the nations of the world. It has become 100% part of this age and this world. You just think about it. How can God gain his bride in that scene, at the Vatican? You think about it. It's almost like, in a way, a desperate loss for God. But God is God. Amen?
Amen?
God has his eternal will. God has a determined purpose. God has an unchangeable plan. And no one, not even his enemy, his adversary, can do anything to alter that. So according to his promise, according to his own counsel, in his wisdom and sovereignty, God has a, you may say, contingency plan, the plan B, if you will. But even that is in his wisdom and foreknown by him. And that plan is simple. That is, instead of gaining his full church, and I'm even talking about the genuine part, the church that is comprised of the real believers, he would make another call. You know, you have that word in Revelation talking about, or referring to, actually, that war at Armageddon that will be waged between the Antichrist and all the nations under him and the Lamb of God and his armies, who are a composite of all the overcomers of Christ in this age, in time and in space. So there, this is in chapter 17, verse 14, we should know this verse. These will make war with the Lamb, that is the kings. And, of course, this war actually referred to the war at Armageddon. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they who are with him, oh, do you love those few words? They who are with him. I like one day, if the Lord would have mercy, he would count me as one, that who would say, child, you were with me. You didn't deviate. You didn't get corrupted. You didn't join that horrible apostasy. You're not part of that world religion. You were with me. And then he described these ones, the called and chosen and faithful. And if you read the outline, the footnotes there, chosen is mentioned after call. Number one, called. Number two, chosen. Number and faithful. Actually, chosen and faithful, you can say, are related to the same group of people. And I read this footnote, to be called is to be saved, whereas to be chosen is to be approved by the Lord by virtue of an overcoming life. So many are called and few are chosen. Many would be saved, I would even say truly saved by the Lord, to be spared of eternal perdition and to have the eternal life. But you may be called but not chosen. And not to speak of being faithful. Because to be chosen among the called ones, you have to be approved. You have to pass an exam. You'll be tested through many things to be considered an overcomer of Christ. You have to live the overcomer's life. You have to serve as an overcomer. You have to grow in life and mature as an overcomer. And you have to be faithful unto death to be an overcomer. So many are called, but few are chosen. Today, I continue with the footnote, many are called, but in the future, that day at the judgment seat of Christ, which will determine where we will show our grades, if you know what I'm trying to say here, few will be chosen. Now, I know not just how large that army or those armies will be that follow the Lamb. There's no mentioning of a number. Are they super large? Are they small? But I believe, relative to all those who have been called, that number would not be that large, relative to all those who are saved. So my brothers and sisters, this morning, I have a burden within me, and I ask for your cooperation and help. That is, it's more important for me to release the burden. The second half of this outline, the marvelous Roman numerals there, are the principles, the standards, a revisiting, a refresher of what? Of this matter of spiritual warfare. Something that we should know already. And it is very, very concisely, just a page and a half or less of what? Of these things. And if I cannot get into all those points, I will just have to read them to you, trusting in you to get into them when you return home. Is that okay? And I don't do this because I don't regard these outlines. These outlines are wonderful. But I do this because of a burden that may be more critical this morning. Now, this brings me to the point, and that is, what is the Lord's recovery within this context of those who are called and those who are chosen and faithful? Or to put it according to the vocabulary of this particular conference, where does the recovery stand as far as the bride is concerned? As far as the preparation of that bride is concerned. And of course, this morning we will see the bride is not complete if she is not a warrior, if she is not a fighter. So we're talking about here that bridal warrior. I hesitate to use the word fighting bride, doesn't sound so good. But a bridal warrior. As we will see, these two things are conjoined. If you are a bride, you're a warrior. And you're a genuine warrior, you have to be the bride first. And we will see in several places to prove that point, from the Song of Songs, then from Revelation, of course, 19, and finally, even from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. But what about the recovery? Look at these key statements that we just read, starting with the first one, that God in Christ, as the bridegroom, will be the bridegroom to God's redeemed people as the bride. But as we have seen, at least at the end of this age, at least even now in reality, at least throughout the 1,000 years of the kingdom, the millennium, not all of God's children will be part of that bride, only the overcomers. Although in the new heavens and the new earth in eternity, we all will be the bride, the wife of the Spirit. And so the goal of the Lord's recovery then is to prepare the bridegroom, is to ready the bride, is for Christ to gain the reality of this bride today. The Lord's Recovery is not the best Christian movement. The Lord's Recovery is not the most spiritual place. The Lord's Recovery is not merely the place with the best truths. The Lord's Recovery is not just a place that we claim we follow Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. The Lord's Recovery is raised up by God, by the Lord, as part of His plan B, if you will, to produce the bride. We dare not say only the Lord's Recovery, only the Lord knows. But there is such a thing called the Lord's Recovery since several hundred years ago. We're just part of that silver lining, continuing God's work to restore what is lost, to regain what has been corrupted, to recover us back to the beginning where things were not so as we see today. And this conference, we are told, we are shown again that this is the goal of the Lord's Recovery. Did you get this? The recovery is here in existence for the readying of that bride, or at least part of that bride. So I always say, tell the young people, never treat the recovery as a game. Game time is over. Things are real here. Unless you don't believe in the Word of God, unless you don't believe in the prophetic word of the Scriptures. There's no time to play. Everything is for real. I came to the recovery 55, more than that, almost 60 years ago. And from day one, by the Lord's mercy, such a thought was planted in me and many others. But I fear that today, with new generations coming up, they do not have the same concept within them or conviction within them. Today there are people who claim they are disciples and followers of Watchman Nee. I don't doubt their heart, but that is not enough. We're here by His help, by His grace, to be His bride. And then the second key statement, the Lord's primary work in the recovery. Primary work. There are a lot of works that the Lord is doing, but the primary one is His genuine work. Genuine work to prepare us to be His glorious bride. Now, this should cause you to sense the Lord's heartbeat, wouldn't it? That heart in Him that is beating for a bride, for a counterpart, for His Eve, for His wife. And so He poured Himself out. He became a man. He went through all the processes. He died. He resurrected and all that that we know. To what? With a bride in view. Or with a bridal warrior in view. It's called that glorious bride. The bride that fully express Him, manifest Him, display and exhibit Him to the whole universe. Both for His own love and enjoyment, and also to fulfill the other part of God's creation of man after the rebellion of His long ago pre-Adamic times, with that creation, particularly with the angels. He wants to gain man, a new creature, made in his image, according to his likeness, to infuse him, to impart into him his own life and nature, to reconstitute man, to sanctify man, to conform man to his likeness, and eventually to glorify this man in his whole tripartite being, and to build this man up one with another in himself, to become a corporate entity, a corporate expression. And that would be his bride. Today, not that we are better or we are in a more superior place, but it is the Lord's intense mercy to us to bring us here, to be under the hearing of the deepest truth in the Word of God, and that would be God's economy, the divine eternal economy. Our eyes are open to see just what is in God's heart after all. And so that we will hand ourselves over, we would cooperate with the Lord in His work, to cherish and nourish His wife, His body, and particularly to cleanse and to sanctify what we call today the work of God's organic salvation. All this is that at that day, one day will come, there will be a great grand presentation of a readied bride to himself, to no one but himself. This is his poem. This is his masterpiece. This is what he has poured, all that he was, is, all that he went through, all that he has attained and obtained into this lady, this woman, and according to Song of Songs, this country girl, to make her absolutely the same as he is. Not in the Godhead, but in life and in nature, in expression and in function. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what the recovery is about. Anything less than that is below God's expectation. I feel even just to hear this requires us to have a response, and that is a new kind of consecration, if not a vow. Lord, thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for keeping me still here. Lord, now I am refreshed again of why I am here. I'm here for this. I'm here for what you want. I'm here for that bride you want to gain, and that warrior you want to train and discipline and furnish to defeat your enemy. Lord, I give myself to you again for that. So in the third key statement, it talks about maturity. Although the word recovery is not there, it's surely implied there that if there is a place that is ready-made for us to mature, I count the Lord's recovery as one of those places. In my humble testimony, as with many others, from our conscience, we'll bear witness to that. It has been so many years. I cannot conceive or imagine myself in these last 60 years spending my life somewhere else. I cannot think about that. And every day, as the days go by, as I get older, that feeling is more and more deepened and confirmed. Young people, never leave the recovery. Don't even let that thought enter into you. No matter what, this is the place that we have the best chance, at least the better chance, to be constituted to be his bride today. And finally, the Lord's recovery is for the preparation of this bride, that we would be here to become that corporate Shulamite to match Solomon. And that will be the greatest and ultimate figure of the New Jerusalem. That is for eternity. Eternity. The triune God will have this eternal counterpart. God in Christ as the Spirit will have his bride. Now I'm going to get into the outline now. The bride as the corporate warrior. Now remember, I mentioned there will be three main passages I will refer to when I talk about this matter. Ephesians 6:10 through 20 reveals that the bride is a corporate warrior fighting against the enemy of God for God's kingdom. If you would remember or recall in the book of Ephesians, where this passage is, you'll remember that the bride or the wife of Christ is mentioned first in chapter 5, and rather strangely and interestingly, under the heading of the ethical relationship in our living in a marriage life. Paul was going to talk about marriage. But here, as he's talking about marriage, he mingled in this mysterious, awesome, unbelievable revelation and thought about a wife, not your wife, but his wife, and what he would do, sanctifying her, washing her, cleansing her, making him her glorious, no spot, no wrinkle, holy without blemish. And then he goes back to talk about husband and wife. Then he goes back to himself. No one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, so a husband should do so with his wife. Even as Christ also the church. He was back and forth. He was back and forth. A man will leave father and mother, joined to his wife, one flesh. Yeah, he was talking about the human relationship. Then he right away springs back. This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. Do you see this? Then the chapter ends, and we're in chapter 6. And brothers and sisters, in the original, you know, no New Testament, there are no chapters. It just flows on as one epistle. And he went on a little bit concerning other ethical relationships of children and parents, slaves and masters. And then, finally, he started this last section. All the previous parts of this epistle concerns something positive, something related to the church, God's eternal purpose, in a positive way. But finally, he reserved one chapter to touch on the negative side. Concerning the church having to be a warrior to deal with God's enemy. This is the ending word in the book of Ephesians. My point here is this, that the bride and the warrior are almost mentioned in one breath. If you read it and you touch the spirit of the writer, you will have to say that in Paul's feeling and heart, these are not two desperate things. These are two things joined together, the bride and the warrior. Again, the bride, positive. The warrior, negative. The bride, for Christ's satisfaction, and the warrior, for the defeat of Satan. And so, I think from now on, as we think about the bride, we should always think about the warrior. And when we think about the warrior, we should always think about the bride. So here, in A, when the overcoming lover of Christ becomes one with God, to be God's dwelling place in the eyes of God, she is beautiful as Tirzah and as lovely as Jerusalem. However, to the enemy, she is as terrible as an army with banners. So, after Ephesians, and by the way, let me interject this, that actually Brother Lee spoke about 10 items, positive items related to the church of God, what the church should be or should have been, but was not as a whole. The 10 items, I won't spend the time to get into that. I will just read that. The assembly of the called out ones, the body of Christ, his poem or masterpiece, his corporate new man, the commonwealth of God, the household of God, the dwelling place of God, the mystery of Christ, the fullness of God, and the fullness of the one who fills all and in all. These are the 10 items positive. Then you have the last two items. I would not say the bride is negative. I said wrongly. The bride should also be part of the positive column. But you have this finally part, and that is the warrior, and that is to deal with the enemy. In a way, without this last point, God would have a problem in fulfilling his positive purposes mentioned before in the whole book of Ephesians. Now, the second portion of this is in the Song of Songs. In the Song of Songs. Here in just one verse, in chapter 6, verse 13, return, return, O Shulamite. This is the beloved, the type of Christ, speaking to the lover, and that should be us in the corporate sense. Return, return, O Shulamite, and we all know that is a feminine form of the name Solomon. Return, return, that we may gaze at you. Why should you gaze at the Shulamite and upon the dance of two camps? Just one verse. This one verse reveals too much. It reveals what is said in what we just read in point A. This is the overcoming lover of Christ. There is the individual aspect to it. There is. But there is definitely, most definitely, the corporate aspect to the overcoming lovers. She, after the long process, at least four stages, that is described in the Song of Songs, and I won't get into them, overcoming the attraction of the world, you may say, by being captivated by Christ in stage one, stage two, overcoming the self, which the self secluded her from the presence of Christ. And she did that by being one with the cross of Christ. In the third stage, overcoming the old creation, the whole physical thing, the physical things, the physical realm, by living in the ascension of Christ in resurrection after herself was dealt with by the cross. And in the fourth stage, overcoming the flesh, the natural man, the old man, by living within the veil. She has passed through these stages. And at this point, she has become fully one with God, to be God's dwelling place, to be God's sanctuary, to be God's habitation. Further, Jerusalem, all means the above. That he has now become that dwelling place of God, that sanctuary where God is. And as such, in the eyes of God, she is beautiful. She is beautiful. Beautiful as Tirzah and lovely as Jerusalem. Actually, I should read chapter 6, verse 4 first. Forgive me. You are as beautiful, my love, as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem, as terrible as an army with banners. So, what a praise from God. Through all these processes, this country girl has become such a woman, such a prepared lady, to entirely match her beloved in every way, one with him. And even having become him, sharing his name. It is such a one that Christ will consider lovely and beautiful. You know, this is the whole preparation of the bride, is to make the bride beautiful, right? There's a whole industry to make someone not beautiful, beautiful on the wedding day. I go to some weddings, I don't recognize the bride. Well, that is just a poor illustration. But my point is this. For that wedding day, even the most ugly has to be beautiful. Otherwise, the bridegroom would not go through with the vows, I think. Dear brothers and sisters, our whole life since our regeneration is a time to prepare us for that day. Every day is a day of readying. Every day is a day of preparation. Every day is a day of adorning by God, by Christ, by the Spirit's work in us in a detailed way. I mean, hours, am I right, to put on that gown, hours to put on the makeup, hours to make that hair. Dear saints, today there are years and years in our lives. Let us not waste the time. Let us redeem the time, because the days are evil, to be beautified by the Lord, to be made lovely by him. And only one thing is lovely, he himself. So he's just working himself, his own beauty into us, his own righteousness into us. All that he is working that into us, and let us cooperate with him now. Every day, cooperate with him. Lord, let this day not be wasted. I like to become Shulamite a little bit more with all the saints. And not only so, at the same time every day, Lord, train me, furnish me, subdue me, strengthen me, make me a terrible warrior. Terrible not in the way of terrible looking, but terrible in the meaning of something awesome, something that would be terrible to God's enemy. As an army with banners, banners when you unfurl the banners at a battleground, that means what? Number one, you declare victory ahead of time. And number two, that means what? This is the time to conquer. Not just to fight, but to conquer. And it is that banner, that praise, as Israel was at Jericho, that what? That caused or brought in the victory. But here it talks about the dance of two camps. So you have number one, banners indicate a readiness to fight and also are a sign that victory is won. You agree with that?
Amen.
You're saying the victory is won.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Satan is defeated.
Amen.
On the cross he crushed the head of the one who have the power of death, that is the devil. Freely say that. Freely proclaim that. Especially to Satan himself. I feel in the Lord's recovery, we need more banners. And this is not just a banner of love, this is a banner of triumph. A banner of victory. We need to unfold both banners at the Lord's table, shouldn't we? Amen? Banners indicate a readiness to fight and also a sign that the victory is won. The local churches should be always be resounding with praise of victory. Not just when we sit, call 1:24, then we will sing a little bit, but all the time. A terrible army signifies that the overcomers of the Lord terrify God's enemy Satan. Yes, we are here to terrify Satan.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, don't be terrified by him.
Amen.
Go and terrify him.
Amen.
I'm not saying we should be devil conscious, evil spirit conscious, demon conscious. No. But I am saying we should be those who are declaring Christ's victory as his church all the time.
Amen.
We fight in victory. We fight from victory to victory. We fight from the position of ascension. We fight seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, is there anything to keep you from praising him?
No.
Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord! And don't just do it here for a few seconds. Go back and do it. In all the local churches would be filled with praise. Filled with the waving of this banner of this terrible army. We're here to shake Satan's kingdom.
Amen.
Two, the army fights the battle for God's kingdom in the degradation of God's people to become the overcomers who answer the Lord's call. I don't have the time. Those seven epistles in the book of Revelation at the end, he who overcomes, to him who overcomes. You may say those are epistles to the churches. I would like to say specifically those are letters to the overcomers or those who aspire to be overcomers. These letters are for them.
with the incentive, with the reward, clearly laid out. The tree of life, the hidden manna, a new name, a white stone to be a pillar in the house of God, to rule over the nations. All of this are promises, not to the failed church, but to those who will rise up out of the failed church, to come out of the great Babylon, to be the Lord's overcomers. And for us today in the Lord's recovery, just by being in the recovery does not guarantee that we will be part of that corporate overcomer. It depends. It really depends. Last night, 2:30, I woke up just thinking about this message. And at the end, it's not so much I was preparing or thinking what this point or that point. At the very end, the Lord pointed the finger at me. How about you? You're going to give this message. How about you? I am here to answer the Lord's call. Will you be an overcomer? Will you make this choice? It's a choice. You have to exercise your will to do this. This army fights the battle for the kingdom in the degradation of God's people to become overcomers who answer the Lord's call. Eventually, the overcomers will become a bride collectively to marry Christ. Of course, this brings us to what? To Revelation chapter 19. And we've been dwelling on this chapter a lot, so I don't need to get back into it so much, but you need to get back into it even after this conference more deeply. Those armies, the marriage of the Lamb has come, the wife is made ready. How? In space and in time today. Made ready. Today is the time to be ready. And it's given to her to be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We covered that last night. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. And this bride, by the way, will be the testimony of Jesus through the entire millennium. After this marriage, almost immediately after the marriage, what we call honeymoon, get ready for this honeymoon. After the marriage dinner, the great wedding feast, as the bride, this wife of the Lamb, have a job to do. And so, in the same chapter, just a couple of verses later, the heavens open with another scene, a white horse, and someone sitting on it, and no doubt that is Christ. He's called the faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. This bride had married a warrior. This wife has married a military guy. This wife has married a general, a commander-in-chief. Do you realize that we have been married to such a one? Do you or do you not? Amen?
Amen.
And he has a mission and a commission to fulfill according to God's sovereignty and plan. And that is to make war with the Antichrist, with all the subordinate nations in the world, and no doubt with Satan, who is the instigator behind all of that, the devil and the false prophet. He goes to this battle with the name Faithful and True, eyes aflamed, head full of diadems, a name that no one knows written on him. And we know what this groom will be wearing. He'll be wearing a bloody garment, a garment dipped in his own blood. And he has another name. That name is the Word of God. And the armies. The armies, who are the armies? That's the bride. That's all those that comprise that bride. Armies, not just one army, which are in the heaven. By this time, these ones would be raptured. These ones would have enjoyed this wedding dinner. Now, they didn't change their uniform. What they wore for their wedding is good enough. It's the very uniform that they need to wear. But these armies wear the same, these armies wear the same thing as the bride, implying clearly that they are one and the same. The bride is the army, and the army is the bride. They wear the same thing. And out of his mouth, a sharp sword to smite the nations. He will shepherd the nations. Look at the craziness today in the world. One day, the Lord will smite. The Lord will shepherd the nations with an iron rod. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty at Armageddon. And on his garment and on his thigh, another two great names, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't need to say much. This is the true Word of God. Now let's go on. They go. This army go, follow this commander-in-chief, Christ, to defeat Satan, to defeat the Antichrist, to defeat all the nations. Because this will precede the Lord's coming in a public way to set up his throne, to change, to turn the kingdoms of the world to become his own kingdom. Be the church as the bride is, or actually the corporate man in God's intention, who will fulfill the twofold purpose of expressing God and dealing with God's enemy. See, not only must God's eternal purpose be fulfilled and the desire of Christ's heart be satisfied, but God's enemy must be defeated. And he will. He will be defeated. For this, the church must be a warrior. There's no way to get out of this. We are not just a bride. We are God's corporate warrior at the same time in parallel. Until the enemy is defeated, Christ cannot rest. Christ is still at war. So we must join him in this universal battle. D, our walk is for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Our living is for the satisfaction of Christ. And our warfare is for the defeat of God's enemy. You may know, recall, the famous small book by Watchman Nee, Sit, Walk, and Stand, based on the book of Ephesians, where the apostle first talk about our walk, then talk about our being seated with Christ, in the heavenlies, and eventually it talks about our standing to fight in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Sit, walk, and stand. Although this particular sentence, he does not cover that. I think maybe later in the outline. But these things are covered in the book of Ephesians. Walk We have to take care of our walk to fulfill God's purpose. We have to take care of our living to satisfy Christ. And finally, we have to war. We have to fight and wrestle for the defeat of God's enemy. We have these threefold charge from the Lord, from the apostle. And this actually should be our church life, where we walk, where we live, and where we do battle. Two, the testimony of Jesus during the millennium is the bride of Christ, the overcomers who are the co-kings of Christ. I mentioned this already. Eventually, all these overcomers, this army, this bride, will share in Christ's rule in the millennium to be his co-kings, actually to be the priestly kings. A, the Lord's recovery is for the preparation of the bride of Christ. Ultimately, we will be conformed to be the wonderful Shulamite, who, as the duplication of Solomon, is the greatest and ultimate figure of the New Jerusalem as the counterpart, the bride of Christ. This, of course, is one of the key statements. B, the Shulamite is likened to the dance of two camps or two armies, Mahanaim. This is in the book Song of Songs, right? There will be the dance of the two armies. And of course, this is in reference to Jacob separating his possessions, his wife, children, into two armies after he met the angels for his protection, of the protection of his folks and his family. And these two armies of God, this place called Mahanaim, this is where the word two armies come from. One, the spiritual significance of the two armies is the strong testimony. Two is always for testimony, that we more than conquer, we super overcome through him who loved us according to the principle of the body of Christ. This is a big point, even the hymn that we sing in spiritual warfare. Brothers and sisters, the first thing we must remember that this is not individualistic. This war does not belong to an individual, and it is not fought by a single, detached, lonely member. This war is only fought in the body and as the body and by the body, as seen in chapter 6 of Ephesians with the full armor of God. No one member can put on all those items of that armor. It takes the entire body to put it on. It takes the entire body to pick up this armor to fight. And so the two armies convey that thought. The principle of the body of Christ. Never, brothers and sisters, never go it alone. You'll be defeated. You'll be in danger zone. Stay in the body. Hide in the body. Never be detached or isolated. Two, God does not want those who are strong in themselves. He wants only the feeble ones, the weaker ones, the women and children, those who are counted worthy to be the overcomers, will be the weaker ones who depend on the Lord. We think, naturally, to be qualified to be this army, we have to be strong, powerful, muscular, right? No, on the contrary, these are two armies of women and children, weaker ones, feeble ones. No wonder Paul says, when I'm weak, I am strong. His power is made perfect in what? In my weakness. So I boast in that the resurrection life, that the grace of God would overshadow me. Paul is surely a weak one in himself, but he is powerful in the Lord because he fully depends on him. In this warfare with the devil, we entirely depend on God. There's no word about that army fighting in chapter 19 of Revelation. There's only the talk about the general, his eyes, the sword out of his mouth, who consume and defeat all of his enemies, as if we are just there to join, to witness, to be one with him, to strengthen him, to give him a drink in the days of warfare. Three, God needs a people who are one with him, a people who are submissive to him, signified by the plaited hair, obedient to him with a flexible will, signified by the neck with the strings of jewels. Here's another point. Do we want to be victorious and triumphant? The way is for us first to be subdued by the Lord, to be those who are submissive to him, to be those who are obedient to Christ. The more we are subject to God, the more we can be part of this war. James said, I think, he said what? Be subject to God. And then he said, withstand or resist the enemy and he will what? Flee from you. The predicate here, what is needed here first is we are in full subjection to God. Full obedience to him. When we are that way, brothers and sisters, we can withstand the enemy. Four, when we consider how to arrive at the highest peak of the divine revelation, we should not trust in ourselves, but depend on the Lord as love, power, and mercy to make us vessels of mercy, honor, and glory. Depend on the Lord. Lord, we depend on you. We need you. We submit to you. We subject ourselves to you. Three, I'm going to read now because of time. Spiritual warfare is necessary because Satan's will is in conflict with God's will. A, in addition to God's intention, God's will, there's a second intention, a second will, for the satanic will is set against the divine will. The five I wills in Isaiah of Lucifer demonstrates that satanic will. B, all warfare has its source in the conflict between Satan's will and God's will. C, spiritual warfare is the warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. In order for the kingdom of the heavens to be established, there is the need of spiritual fighting. D, we walk according to the truth by grace. We live in the love and in love and light, and we fight to subdue the satanic will. Again, all in the book of Ephesians. Walk, live, and fight. Four, to deal with God's enemy, we need to be empowered with the greatness of the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies, far above all the evil spirits in the air. A, the fact that we need to be empowered in the Lord indicates that in ourselves we cannot fight the spiritual warfare against Satan and his evil kingdom. We can fight only in the Lord and in the might of his strength. B, the charge to be empowered implies the need to exercise our will. If we would be empowered for the spiritual warfare, our will must be strong and exercised. Just real quick, brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery in our church life, as we live in the reality of this spiritual warfare as the Lord's bridal army, we need to be empowered. And brothers and sisters, I feel, may I say a frank word, that in our church life,
our power is not, that we display is not where it should be. Too weak. Too soft. You know, you don't go into war, you know, in that kind of a way. So the word is be empowered. Be empowered, right? In the book of Ephesians. In chapter 6, finally, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of His strength. All these words. But my brothers and sisters, do you know what kind of power we have? We have a power that raised Christ from the dead. Now that's power. We have a Christ that what? That caused Him to ascend, even physically, all the way to the third heavens, to be seated there at God's right hand. What kind of power is that? That this is not SpaceX trying to get to Mars. You know what Mars is from here to Mars? It's nothing compared to the third heavens. And this power took Christ there. And this power will take us there. We don't know what we have, brothers and sisters. We don't know how much power that has been given to us. That power is spoken repeatedly in the book of Ephesians, even especially in chapter 1. That power, that you would know that power, that you would receive that power. You know, it's all about what you see. If you think you don't have it, you don't have it. If you see you have it, you've got it. How about all the local churches in the Lord's recovery in these days? Rise up. Be emboldened. Be empowered. Be strong in the might of His strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us be that powerful warrior of God. And to do that, we primarily have to exercise our will, not our fallen will, but we have been given a spirit, the spirit of power. So do not belittle that, but fan that into flame. Use the will of your spirit to declare, I am empowered. Amen? Go to the prayer meeting, not like a wet rag, not like a defeated person. Go there with praise, with shoutings, with declaration, in a triumphant way. And pray and see what will happen. We pray from the throne. We don't pray to the throne. We do. But actually, at the same time, we pray from the throne. Because that's where we are, seated with Christ in the heavenly. Okay, let's be quick. Here, where am I? 5, the warfare between the church and Satan is a battle between us who love the Lord and who are in the church and the evil powers in the heavenlies. A, the rulers and authorities and the world rulers of this darkness are the rebellious angels who follow Satan in his rebellion against God and who now rule in the heavenlies over the nations in the Lord, in the world. B, we need to realize that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, not against human beings, but against the evil spirits, the spiritual powers in the heavenlies. 6, spiritual warfare is not an individual matter. It is a matter of Christ's bride being a corporate warrior. A, the church is a corporate warrior, and the believers together make up this corporate warrior. After we have been formed corporately into an army, we will be able to fight against God's enemy. So in the church life, we are being formed into an army. We're being beautified to be a bride. These two things go in parallel. B, God's strategy is to use the church as His army to fight against the enemy. Satan's strategy is to isolate from the church as God's army.
See, the whole armor of God is for the body, not for individuals. Only the corporate warrior can wear the whole armor of God. Never attempt to deal with the enemy or fight with him alone. Claim the body's presence. Claim the reality of the body. 7, to fight the spiritual warfare, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Absolutely no time this morning to get into it. Please do. There are many wonderful messages in the life study of Ephesians. A, God in Christ as the reality of our living is the girdle, item number 1 of this armor, that strengthens our whole being for the spiritual warfare. B, item number 2 of this armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness that covers our conscience and guards us from Satan's accusation, is Christ as our righteousness. See the third item. Christ is the peace for us to be one with God and with the saints. This peace is the firm foundation that enables us to stand against the enemy. You may say, wow, you fight with peace. That's right. Peace is actually the necessary foundation, our shoes, the gospel of peace that we stand on. We're not here doing a boxing match. This is a wrestling match. Your footing, your stance, your position is the most important thing. And peace anchors us in this war. Peace with God, peace with one another. 4, faith is a shield against the flaming darts of the enemy. Christ is the author and perfecter of such faith. We have this shield of faith. E, the helmet of salvation that covers our mind is the saving Christ whom we experience in our daily life. F, the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, is our offensive weapon with which we cut the enemy to pieces. Of all these items, there is this one that is for the offense. And that is the Word Spirit, or the Spirit Word. This sword is simply the Spirit as the Word for our offensive weapon. Remember, even out of his mouth is the sword that slays the enemy. The enemy without, and I would say even the adversary within. We wield this sword how? By means of prayer. So you have actually the next item. This is the 7th item. You can say this is the other offensive item. Actually, this prayer is the unique, crucial, and vital means by which we apply the whole armor of God, making every item of the armor available to us in a practical way. This is just like in the holy, between the holy place and the holiest of all, you have that golden incense altar, the interceding Christ, which we join to pray, to intercede. That golden incense altar operates the entire tabernacle. It's the engine that operates all the furnishings in the entire tabernacle. You may say this to this armor that we have received, that prayer is what unlocks the power, the effectiveness of all the parts and aspects of this armor. If we do not pray, this armor will not be ours in a practical way. And the way to apply all these items is to pray. Unceasingly pray. In spirit every time, for all the saints and for God's interest. Finally, 8, by putting on the whole armor of God, we're able to stand against the stratagems, the evil plans of the devil. A, to sit with Christ is to participate in all his accomplishments. To walk in his body is to fulfill God's eternal purpose. And to stand in his power is to fight against God's enemy. There you have it. Sit, walk, and stand. B, in fighting against God's enemy, The most important thing is to stand. Having done all, we need to stand to the end. In this fight that we engage in, we stand and we withstand. The victory is won. We just need to keep our position in the place of victory and of triumph. And that will spoil the enemy and defeat his kingdom. Now let us all read together number 9. We all need recovery today. We are on the battlefield. Building up of the body of Christ and the preparation of the bride of Christ. Setting up and spreading the kingdom of God so that Christ can come back. Right now, I feel very safe. I think you all feel very safe because we're under that armor. Am I? But soon we will all depart and go home. Some of us will be alone. Some will be in your cars. Some will be in the planes. Brothers and sisters, remember, you are still in the body. You're still part of the body. You are not detached or isolated. Claim that. And if there would be any flaming darts to come and threaten you, any kind of strange thoughts that would attack you, reject them. Amen? Amen? Subject yourself to God and withstand the enemy, and he will flee from you. Jesus is the Lord. Christ is the victor. Hallelujah! Please pray for some little time with your neighbor.